In 1973, a gang of bank robbers held up the Credit Bank in Stockholm, Sweden. The police interrupted the heist, but nevertheless, the bank robbers held hostage quite a number of the bank employees for six long days. And when at last the people were rescued, they, even though they'd been traumatised, terrorised by the those who held them captive, yet those who had been held captive suddenly showed empathy, emotional support for those who held them captive. They even went so far as defended those who had held them captive. Though they had been bound physically, now they were bound emotionally to those who had perpetrated this evil. Now, you know the name of this phenomenon. It was a Swedish psychiatrist who dubbed this bizarre behaviour with its sticky name, and it's known as the Stockholm Syndrome. So the Stockholm Syndrome, whereby the one who is taken captive, who is bound, then begins to take their identity from those, from the captors themselves. You might remember the bizarre story of Patty Hearst. Remember that one, 1974, when she was the heiress to the William Randolph Hearst fortune, and she was kidnapped in 1974, and she so identified with those who kidnapped her that she ended up participating with them in a bank robbery. Remember that story? The Stockholm Syndrome applied to her. So she who was bound by her captors came to take her identity from those who bound her. Now, these are the twin issues that are going to emerge from the scripture readings today. What are we bound to, and where do we take our identity? So we're going to read the first lesson, which is the gospel, and John's going to come and read that to us. Listen to this story. Then we'll unpack it.
Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, reading verses 26 to 39. They sailed to the regions of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people of the region of the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
So what do you make of that story? What do you make of that story? Whatever you make of it, the point is this. There are some things that oppress us, that bind us in chains from which we cannot get free ourselves. As we seek to unpack the story, it's interesting to look at what was occurring in Jesus' ministry just before this episode. He had just told the parable of the sower, where 3/4 of the seed was wasted. Remember? Throwing the seed out and only some of the soil was good soil. Meaning 3/4 of the people who hear the message of Jesus just don't get it. Next, he spoke about family. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That is, some get it and others don't. Then Jesus steps in a boat and they sail across the Sea of Galilee into this furious, almighty storm, and the disciples are afraid and they don't know whose presence they are in. They still don't get it. Then on the other side of the lake, we have this story, this episode of the healing of the man amid the tombs. And in this story is the evil spirit who recognizes him as Son of God. So the recognition of who Jesus is comes from the most unlikely source and in the most unlikely place. So this run of stories happening in Luke's gospel are about who gets it and who doesn't get it. In the parable of the sower, the talk about the family, the experience in the storm, the man in the chains, it's about who recognizes him. Knowing who Jesus is and knowing who we are in relationship to him is what is at stake in this story. Jesus commanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied. That's a strange name, isn't it? Legion. A number of things about this. A legion was a Roman army unit of 6,000 soldiers. And this was Roman occupied territory. And just as the man cannot get free of that which is possessing him, legion, so the people in the land cannot get free of that which is occupying them, which is the Roman legion. There's some sort of interplay going on here about that word. There seems to be something connected. But to extend the interpretation and then to say that therefore Jesus' mission is to drive the Roman legion out of the land would be to take it to a place it shouldn't go to. What we can say is Jesus is presenting an alternative kingdom to the kingdom of Rome. That's what we can say. Another thought. When Jesus commanded, "What is your name?" it was the affliction that answered rather than the man. Who are you? Legion. Who am I? I am my affliction. I am my disease. I am my behaviour. A woman who was facing terminal cancer said to me, "I am more than my cancer." Everyone was identifying her with her illness, but she was saying, "I am more than my illness." She was not letting it define her. How easy it is to let an affliction, a struggle, a pain, a loss define us. And that's what Jesus frees the man from. He will no longer be defined by that which afflicts him. After being restored, where do we find this man? We find him dressed and sitting at Jesus' feet, a disciple. And from that point on, he would be defined not by that which had afflicted him. He would be defined as a disciple of Jesus. Legion was cast into the herd of pigs, which then catapulted themselves off the cliff and into the water and drowned. I've been to the place where it possibly occurred. That might be that hillside there. Now, our minds go to loss of property, and we think about the poor farmer who's just lost his income, don't we? So our concern's about property damage, but that's not the concern of the text here. For the Jewish readers, pigs were unclean, and the Romans who were occupying the land, the other side of the lake there, they were also unclean. So any story about getting rid of pigs and a story which had overtones about getting rid of Rome was a welcome story to them. The community was afraid of this man, and so they bound him in chains amid the graves on possibly the hillside there. Society's way of dealing with him was to treat him as dead. Put him among the tombs. Treat him as dead. Out of sight, out of mind. When he was set free, they were even more afraid of him. Do you notice that? When he was set free, they were even more afraid of him. Seeing him restored scared them. They were left with a choice. They could either choose fear or they could choose faith. They made their choice. Jesus, you have to go. Isn't that one of the sad verses in the scriptures? Jesus, you have to go. In other words, we don't want you messing with our lives. We don't want you restoring people around here. We would rather set them away, out of sight, out of mind. How dare you come and interrupt us in how we deal with people? Jesus, you have to go. When you think about it, it was easier for Jesus to drive out legion, 6,000 demons from the man, than it was for society to accept that someone who was broken could be made whole again. Look at this verse. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for them. Do you hear the difference? Go and tell them what God's done. He goes and tells them what Jesus has done. So there's an equation going on here between who this Jesus is in relationship to the Father. What Jesus does is what God is concerned about. And what God is concerned about, Jesus is concerned about. Now I wonder what kind of life this man went back to in his village. That's one of the stories I'd love to know about. But we can only surmise about. Did they throw a party for him eventually? Did they listen to him? Did they accept his story? Or were they like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son and despised him? People's reaction to grace received is sometimes quite alarming, often surprising, isn't it? It's not always welcoming. Now, to continue with our twin questions about what are we bound to and where do we gain our identity? I want to cross to another of the readings for today. This one's from Galatians. Look at this. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now this faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. Now you know this next verse very well. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I want to highlight something. In some of the translations, it's got neither male nor female, but the one we just read had it right. The actual translation is neither male and female. Now, is that significant? Scholars think it's a link back to the creation in Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So in the Galatians text, when Paul says neither this nor that, and then says male and female, scholars think it's a reference back to the creation and saying that in Christ there's a new creation going on. That what the old created order has been made new in Christ. For Paul, what matters is our relationship to this Christ, being recreated by this Christ. So what are we bound to? He's saying we are bound to Christ. Where do we gain our identity? We gain it in Christ. We are meant to be able to say, I am a child of God. That's what we're meant to be able to say. That's our identity. Your identity is not what afflicts you. Your identity is you're a child made new in Christ. Let me teach you something about this. There is a difference between what is descriptive of us and what is definitive of our lives. Some things describe us and are true. So I'm 193 centimetres tall. That is descriptive. That is true. The problem is when we allow what is descriptive of us to also define us. So back to the man amid the chains, amid the tombs. Prior to Jesus turning up, what described his situation also defined him. He was Legion. He had no other name than Legion. Remember when Jesus says, "What's your name?" He doesn't give a name like a regular Christian name. He says, "Legion." The affliction speaks. He has no other name than that which afflicts him. After the deliverance, what defined him was his relationship to Christ, and he became a disciple. For Paul, what becomes definitive is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ alive in you. So what describes you might still be true, is still true, but it should not define you. That's the point. What if we could let this expression in Christ dwell in our minds richly this week? The famous Chinese Christian watchman Ni used a certain illustration to highlight what in Christ means. So he was amid a group of villagers in China one day, and had his Bible, and he took a piece of paper and he put the paper in the Bible. Okay. He said, "Where is the paper?" And the villager said, "In the book." That's right. "If I mail this book to another country, where is the paper?" "Still in the book." "If I was to drop this book in the mud, if I was to burn this book, if I was to put this book on the bookshelf, where would the paper be?" "Still in the book," they said. That's right. Watchman Nee said, because the history of the one has become the history of the other. What happens to the one happens to the other. They share the same story, the same history. They are now tied together in story. And he used that to illustrate what it means to be in Christ. The history of the one becomes the history of the other. Your story is held in his story. So I want you to dwell on those words, in Christ, this week, and maybe just visualise that very simple illustration of Watchman Nee. Maybe even take your Bible and put a piece of paper in it and just revisit the story, in Christ. The history of the one is history of the other. Take out your Northanger notes. Look at this quote here. This is the Magna Carta of our faith. Put your whole weight down on Jesus and he will never let you down. That has been corroborated by the millions through the ages. I do not know of a single true follower of Christ who said, "I trusted Christ implicitly. I followed him sincerely and wholeheartedly, but he let me down. I'm sorry I ever began or continued to follow him. It is all an illusion. He is a fraud. I've been put to shame." Why has no one ever said that? Because they couldn't. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One final thought from this story from the Gospels. Think about this. Of all the places Jesus could have gone to that day, he chose to get into a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee to foreign occupied territory, to go to one person on the fringes of society in a pitiful state and welcome him into discipleship. That tells us something about the ministry of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, today as we read this striking story in Luke's Gospel, and then it takes this place of, well, what defines us? Are we defined by that which might afflict us, for example, as in this story, the man was defined by that which afflicted him? Or are we defined by our discipleship, by being in Christ, by knowing that we are children of the living God? Let those questions percolate in your thinking this week. And as we move to where Paul takes us in that reading in Galatians to in Christ. This rich phrase, that illustration of Watchman Nee, may it be, Lord, that is where we locate ourselves. And knowing that our story is in his story. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Can I invite the musicians back, please?